So we're in chapter 29. As we read through Jacob here, obviously, you know, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean that we should want to become like the character, right? It's kind of one of those, I mean, there's certain parts of the character that you want to become part of, right? Or you want to be like, but Jacob in this stage in his life is not our example of what we want to be. Instead, it kind of gives us a warning. God's word is wonderful for instruction, right? It's inspired, and it should be for our instruction. So, when we look at Jacob, we find a character here that is just of himself, really, at least at this point in his life. And we saw the last time the consequences of deception. There's consequences in deceiving, right? We saw the deception that Isaac had. Isaac, in a sense, deceived Esau, right? Rebekah was part of the deception process in deceiving Isaac. And, of course, the carrier out of the whole thing was Jacob himself, and hence his name is Deceiver. And so when we look at Jacob, we see things happening. We see him being hated by his brother because of his intrusiveness into taking his birthright. And then we see him getting, in a sense, scurried away because of all of it, right? Because he's so fearful and anxious about his brother that he is forced away from his family, not because of anybody other than himself. And isn't that the case sometimes with us? Is that we do these things that are really not righteous, not of the Lord, and then we suffer the consequences. And who do we blame usually? We blame either God or we blame somebody else for our troubles, you know. But the consequence here is that he's going to miss out on 20 years with his pops, right? And then he's going to miss out forever with his mom, at least on this earth. And so, you know, the consequences are quite devastating, I would think, for a young man. And so we pick up here in verse 1 of 29, it says, "So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east," and that would refer to he's coming to the place in which Rebekah was from. We'll again meet Rebekah's brother here. I think back in chapter, 26 or so, we had met him before. When Eleazar went, right, to the well to receive Rebekah for Isaac, we saw Abraham send him in order for Isaac to receive Rebekah. At this point in Jacob's life, we've been on kind of a warp speed here. He's 77 years old. And now we'll see Jacob in service to Laban here. We'll see him in service to him for 20 years. And then we'll see him go back into Canaan for another 33 years. And then, of course, we see him go to Egypt when Joseph is found there in Egypt and is favored by the Pharaoh, right? And he would go back to Egypt to, in a sense, reunite the family, right? So, very disturbing life if you follow Jacob all the way through, right? A very up and down kind of life where, you know, with a lot of sorrows, or at least an experience of. And sometimes the Lord spares us even when we think we lost something, like a son, Joseph. He spares us and he allows us. You know, I was thinking of Jessica and Mark, you know, here's another baby, But, you know, he had taken the first one, and now he's replenishing the womb, you know, in a sense, right? Which is a blessing to us. But sometimes the sorrows in Jacob's case, I think, was brought upon himself because of his lack of faithfulness to the Lord. So, and he looked, and he saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of the well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now, we know the well was very important to the people, right? It was a representation of life, right? It was what life came from. And so it was covered by the rock for some obvious reasons. One reason was they didn't want the well to run dry because of for somebody using it poorly, I guess, you know, or taking the water from it that shouldn't be taking. It was meant for the flock. It was meant for the sheep. The other reason why you would cover a well is evaporation, right? It would evaporate out of there in a natural sense. So you want to take care of what the Lord has given you, right? You want to cover it, you know. And I think of just what the Lord's blessed us with, a blessing, right? A covering, even this church, you know, how do we take care of what the Lord has given us? Do we allow it to just take its course, you know, or do we paint the outside and all that? I was looking at the windows out there, man, they're in rough shape. We got to get painting them. And it's not because we got to make it look pretty, but we want to be good stewards of what the Lord has given to them. So they were, in a sense here, being a good steward and putting that rock over the mouth of the well. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. So once they were done using it, this is one of the things, the challenges of having kids, right? Once you get done using it, you put it back, right? I remember one time I was mowing the lawn, and Isaiah, he had a thing about my tools, you know? And I ran over a bay. I had a steel hammer. I mean, the whole thing was all steel except for had a rubber handle on it, you know, grip. And I ran over and that thing went, it was a 72-inch mower, you know. So that thing flew for a little while. It cut it in half. I wasn't too happy, you know. But it's a challenge, right? So when you get done with God's stuff, you put a cover on it, you know. You take care of it. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." They were very conversationalist people. They didn't really have a lot to say. They were kind of probably in a sense it was kind of like us talking to strangers sometimes, right? When they walk up to us and they say, you know, "Who are you?" And you kind of go, "I wonder what they're trying to get at here." You know, "I'm Fred." Very short and sweet. I find that even when we're, you know, as you're witnessing to people, you walk up to somebody on the street, you'll get this funny reaction like, "Who are you? You know, why do you want to talk to me?" You know? And in a sense, a lot of times what you have to do with those folks is you have to allow them to feel comfortable with you, right? It comes a point in time when people start opening up to you because they have a tendency to do that when they feel comfortable with you. But it's hard when we first have to confront somebody, for us and for them. So he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter, Rachel, is coming with the sheep. You know, we've seen this all before, right? We've seen God lead the way. I mean, even Jacob here, you know, we see that he, in chapter 28, we saw that Jacob had an experience with the Lord. We saw that it says there in verse 15 of Jacob, "Behold, I am with you." Of 28, I'm sorry, chapter 28, verse 15, it says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land." What a promise that was for him, because we know that he would return to Canaan. But a wonderful promise. And we see the Lord met him when they're talking about the ladder there, you know, that ascended and descended and how it connected the heavens with the earth. And you know, that's Jesus, right? That's Jesus connecting for us, right? Our mediator between heaven and earth is Jesus Christ. And even though he had this experience with them, you can see, like, even the latter part of 28, he was still of himself. He was still asking God, you know, I marvel at some of the things he says here in verse 20 of 28. He says, "Then Jacob made a vow. He said, if God will do this for me, right? If God will be with me and keep me in the way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I could come back to my father's house in peace." He says, "If God, you'll do this for me," he says, "then the Lord shall be my God." What an arrogant kind of sense to think that God needs us, right? He doesn't need us. He can accomplish his will without us even being obedient. But for our own good and for our own blessing, it's good to be obedient, right? We see the Lord work. We realize it's him. What a blessing it is to understand that. But the arrogance of thinking that God would need us to do his will. And so that arrogance here carries on, and we see, though, that God's plan is always fulfilled. You know, so don't get caught up in the news flashes. Don't get caught up in world chaos where we think, "Oh no, how is God ever going to work this out?" He can work it all out. He's done it so many times before, and he's done it even in guys that weren't being very obedient to him. Jacob being that example, right? I don't know if God sent me to a foreign land in a sense because I was disobedient or pushed me away from my family. I think I would have taken notice, but it doesn't seem like Jacob is taking that much notice. He's just, in a sense, doing his own thing again. Then he said, but God, you know, God's timing's perfect. He arranges all this. Here comes Rachel around the corner, right? So it's no surprise to God, all this stuff. Then he said, "Look, it is still high day. Is it not time for the cattle to be gathered together? Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. So again, here comes the sheep that they were waiting for in order to open this well. "And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother." He saw Rachel. You know, isn't it funny how things are when there's certain things when you're fond of somebody, and perhaps you're even dating them, right? You do certain things, and then once the honeymoon's over, things change, right? Things change. Are you guys still on the honeymoon? You better say yes, Mark. But you know, there's the opening of the door. You know, I used to open the door, now I don't. I slam the door. Now I don't do that either. But there is a certain thing that you would do because you're courting her. You want her to be impressed with your etiquette, I guess. You know, you don't put the elbows on the table. Yeah. That kind of stuff. So here he is. He gets the well ready for her to feed or to give her sheep some drink here. Then Jacob kissed Rachel. Now, I don't picture this as a big smack on the lips, but it could have been a kiss on the hand or something that is pretty honorable to her, you know. Appreciate. And the thing is here, he recognizes, you know, Jacob has flashes of righteousness, I think, in his life. Right? There's flashes where, wow, this guy's tuning in, and then the next minute you don't see that. And maybe he's young in the faith, you could say, right? Not mature yet. But you see here he kisses Rachel, he lifts up his voice and wept. You know that wow, Lord, thank you for this my future bride here, and lifted up, almost just a thankfulness that he has met her. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative, and he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. She didn't run, I don't think, because she was afraid of him. Or didn't like his looks. I think she was excited. This man had honored her and certainly treated her nicely, and she was running to tell her father of this coming. We saw earlier Eleazar going to get Rebekah, and here again we see the same sort of thing with Jacob going to the well to get Rachel. But the one thing that I want you to notice is that as we go through this whole thing, there's not an abundance of, Lord, where would you have me to go? You know, if you look back at Eleazar as he's going to get Rachel, he's telling him about how the Lord sent him and all this. We don't see that in Jacob's life. We don't see that the Lord is honored other than a couple little glimpses of perhaps thankfulness here and when he sees Rebekah, you know. But we don't see that a whole bunch with him. It says, then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him, and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all things, and Laban said to him, surely you are my bone of my and my flesh, my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. Interesting enough here is that if you remember back when Eleazar came in search of Rebekah, he brought something to him, right? He brought the jewels and there was something there, right? He brought the jewels and the gold, and I gotta believe that when Laban perhaps saw Jacob, he was thinking, maybe there's some more riches here for me, you know. And certainly he was disappointed. he had to be a little disappointed in that portion of it, because remember, Jacob didn't have anything, right? As I think we'll find out just from what we're going to read next here. Then it said, Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? And so, did I finish reading that? I didn't, did I? Oh, yes, I did. Sorry. And so, you know, one of the things that we know is that there was always a dowry. So if you wanted a lady for your bride, there was always that price, right? That price that you'd give the father, and that was for if you were unfaithful, you know? And it came to a point where you didn't want that bride anymore, right? And so the father would take that money and would give it to the daughter so she could live and whatnot. But this is part of paybacks, I guess, you know, that Jacob was deceiving in his life, and now he's going to get a taste of his own medicine, I think, here as we look at this. And it says, tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, or I don't know, I think the King James says that they were tender. My notes say here that perhaps her eyes were weak, or they looked from an appearance of being weak. It wasn't necessarily like she was blind or anything. It was that her eyes maybe were weepy or maybe, you know, squinty or whatever. But they didn't look like Rachel did. He had eyes for Rachel, right? And it says, but Rachel was beautiful. Beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. I don't know, you read this and you're thinking, Jacob is going to get Rachel, right? For 7 years, I'm going to get Rachel. And of course, that was deceiving. But that last portion there, for Jacob, it says here that it only seemed like a few days that he had been serving, and there was 7 years, you know. And I think of, you know, our love for our wives, right? How, you know, we just celebrated 21. I don't know. It's been so wonderful, right? But it has, right? And it seems like yesterday, really, right? And I guess, you know, that's why I still think I'm in my mid-20s, you know, because I only think it's a few days. And sometimes when I act like I'm in my 20s, I pay for it the next couple days, right? I learned fast that that's not the case. But what a wonderful picture here for us and our brides, and how, you know, we should be able to say this. We should be able to say, wow, that 20 years just seemed like yesterday, right? And it really does. I think folks can testify that, right? It's like it didn't feel that long, but it has been, you know. And if it hasn't been, I think, you know, probably one of the reasons why is the Lord wasn't involved in it, you know. If it's been a striving process, if it's been drudgery, you know, oh no, I got to go home again tonight. How many times I've heard at work, and I'm sure you guys have too, other guys saying, ay, you know, I got to do this with my wife. And I go, I get to do that with my wife, you know. It's a wonderful thing when you get an evening where you can go out and just take a walk, you know. I think there's a book called Date on a Dime or something like that. And I heard it on family or on Focus on the Family, I think, a week or so ago. I think it's called something like Date for a Dime or something like that. And it doesn't have to be much, right? A nice walk in the park is all you need sometimes. You know, you think of these glamorous things when you're young and you think, oh, I got to bring my bride there because, you know, I'm paying $1 trillion for that room and the view. But now it's like, I just want to be with you. You know, I just want to walk with you. I want to talk with you without Jonathan saying, hey, guess what? Where is she? That's what he says now. I come home today and he says to me, I walk in, I don't see Karen around. I think she was around the corner grilling, right? So I come home and I go, hey, buddy, what are you doing? He's watching some little program of his that he likes. And what are you doing? And said, I am watching this guy do this. I got to go tell she. And I go, who? She. Can you help me find she? Like his pronouns are all kind of screwed up, but it's funny. Where was I? Anyways, to have your love for your bride that reflects this would be awesome and is awesome. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled. He had fulfilled his duties, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. He didn't deny it. He didn't deny it, did he? He said, well, let's get a feast going. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. Wow, his eyes were open, the sun was up, and he just discovered it. It probably was, because a lot of times that's the way it worked, is that, you know, as the bride would go in and the bridegroom would come to meet, right? So, yeah, it was probably and by the way, him and Rachel had never been together, so he didn't really know what her touch was or anything about her, right? So it was a total deceit. But isn't it funny that deceit comes at night? Right? We got to be careful that we don't walk into darkness, that we don't allow ourselves. You know, that's why the psalmist would say, don't sit with the scornful, right? Is that we don't want to walk into darkness and have dealings with those in the darkness. Right? I'm not talking about necessarily sitting in the dark, but I'm just talking, taking advice from those that are in darkness, that we know that are in darkness. We got to be careful that we don't do that. We have enough contact with the world anyways, where we have to have that contact, that we don't have to initiate it. You know, we don't have to initiate it and go into it. Where was I? Oh, verse 25. So it came to pass, and so behold, and he said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? It was almost deja vu all over again, but on a different level, right? It was before he was the deceiver, and now he's the one being deceived. He's getting some of his same medicine. And I think sometimes the Lord allows us to get a taste of our own medicine, right? I know kids hate to get picked on, right? But what do? They pick on others. Noah hates to get picked on, but man, when he gets picked on, he doesn't like it. Right? I shouldn't have used Noah as an example. But it's true, right? And the same thing. So I think the Lord allows that sometimes to say, would you like to be treated that way? If somebody treats you poorly, you know, it gets us thinking. It says, well, how did I treat this person poorly? And it gets us thinking about our behavior and how maybe we ought to change it. You know, I think he was trying to get Jacob to look at himself and say, am I a deceiver? Do I do this? Just think of how that makes you feel. I've worked so hard for this, and now I can't have it, right? Then Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Does it sound familiar? He was the younger, and Esau was the older. This wasn't a new concept to him. He was just saying, this is how it works. You should have known this going into it, even though it was deceiving. But a little taste of his own medicine, you know. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. And so we see here that he really loves Rachel enough to serve another 7 years. You know, there's something to be said just about his love here for this to be bride. You know, to work 7 years on top of the 7 years of commitment in order to have that bride. And maybe, you know, as I read this, maybe that's what should happen to us too. Maybe we should work for our brides, and then we wouldn't put them out to pasture. You know, we have this problem in our society where we get married and then all of a sudden we don't want our wives anymore, or we see another woman and we want them, and it becomes, it's a very bad cycle, right? And we put our wives out, and sometimes they have kids and they have to take care of them, and here we are gallivanting, you know. Maybe we should have some sort of thing that where we have to work for our wives. How much more precious they would be to us, perhaps, sometimes. But the neat thing here is that, see, Leah wasn't loved as much as Rachel, and it wasn't her fault. Right? She's kind of one put in the middle here. The demands of her father to be the one that was taken first, and then the love that Jacob had for Rachel kind of overrode her. But God never stopped loving her. Never loved her less, you know. And that's the wonderful thing is that, you know, when God says, love those that are widowed and homeless and fatherless, and, you know, he's got a heart for Leah. He's got a heart for Leah. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. It wasn't because he was punishing one and, you know, favoring the other. He loved them both equally. But he knew that Leah needed a touch. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she named his name was Reuben. For she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my afflictions. Now therefore my husband will love me." And Reuben means God sees, right? God sees our condition. He sees what we're going through. It's not something that he is afraid to intervene in, you know. When God sees our problems, you know, I think he looks to us to come to him and say, "This is my problem," right? He wants us to come to him. And he loves us. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. And so Simeon means God heard, right? God heard. And we see here, even in this, is the grace of the Lord is revealed here, you know? The grace of the Lord's revealed here. He just is giving her, not that she deserves it, but just because he's God and he can do that, right? And he's so gracious to us, and he gives us the desires of our hearts, as long as they're obviously pure with his. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "How now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." It seems that she's yearning for the love of her husband, right? And she thinks that the more she does and the more she, you know, more she conceives and has these children, that the happier husband will become of her. And we see this in women's lives today. "I'll make him happy because I will do this for him." And their motivation is wrong. Right? Their motivation is wrong because we should, you know, all of us really should be serving the Lord, not. And by serving the Lord, we're loving our husbands. By serving the Lord, we're loving our wives, right? By serving the Lord, we're respecting our husbands, right? We're following his ways. We're doing those things out of the love for the Lord. And it said she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing it. I think there was this is a pivotal point. Judah is a pivotal point for her. Meaning that she's now praising the Lord. Jacob's her husband, but she has now found her true husband, you know? She's found the Lord, and now she praises the Lord for her children, rather than trying to somehow please man. And I think we all fall in that category where we want to please man, but God just wants our praises, you know. Our praises are due him. But she reaches this point. And now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, and said to Jacob, "Give me children, or lest I die." And we'll continue on, I think, chapter 30 next week. But I think in this chapter we see a few different things where Jacob obviously experiences his own deceits, right? He experienced what he dished out. And certainly we see the relationship here that he wants so badly with Rachel that he's willing to give up years of his life in order to have her. Certainly a wonderful picture for us men to lay down our lives for our brides. And then again we see the love of God for Leah and how it is he starts to build the tribes of Israel here through Leah. And certainly Judah would be the line of David, which the Messiah would come through. And so he chose Leah to do that. And today he chooses us to bring the truth to this world. He loves us that much that he includes us in his plan. And we're not like Jacob, where we think arrogantly and we say, "Lord, it's a good thing you've got us." But we're saying, "Boy, Lord, we're sure glad you got us. And you're using us." And if we're willing to be used, God will do the same thing. He will bring Jesus to the world through us. You know? That's why I think we got to continue to ask, "Lord, fill me today." Because so much this flesh wants to just take over, right? This flesh wants to take over and do it for us. But we're really set up to give glory to God, right? That's our whole... The reason why He saved you, Betty, was to give Him glory, right? And that's the truth of the matter, is that we're here for Him. We're not here for ourselves, and we certainly don't have much to add to His plan. We're just fortunate that we get to partake in it, you know.